I'd like to thank Pastor Porosky for your gracious invitation to come and speak back here again. It's always a privilege and a joy to come back here to Elmhurst Church. And I see I have my COVID beard there up on the screen there. My girl says it looks like a raccoon, but so when she said that to me, and she's a teenager, I thought maybe I should take this thing off. So anyway, it's good to be back here with you all and to share in the Word of God. This is a Religious Liberty Sabbath, and so we're going to have a Religious Liberty sermon. And the sermon today is, some of you are aware that I preached a sermon about 5 weeks ago at Village Church on Religious Liberty Sabbath. Now that sermon has gone around the world, and it's now in, I don't know, 10 or a dozen languages, and it just keeps going. And it's a sermon that will follow me in infamy for the rest of my life, I might say. And so this sermon here is kind of extension of that, but I'm taking a slightly different tack. I believe that we are living in momentous times. I grew up in England, as Pastor Porosky said, and we watched from our side of the Berlin Wall as the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, not realizing that we were watching history in front of our eyes. And what we are seeing today is another historic moment in world history. We are seeing movements of various kinds in our world today, men running to and fro, their hearts are failing them for fear. But we know the story is Adventist, and the good news is that Jesus is coming again. And so we can sing with that hymn that Jesus is coming again. And we can lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring, because we know the end of the story, and it is that Jesus is coming again. And so whatever else happens in this world, we always need to keep in our minds the fact that we know the end of the story, and the end of the story is good for the saints of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to bow your heads with me, and we will open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're gathering here today on the Sabbath day in Elmhurst. Lord, I thank you that this congregation is together. Lord, we've mostly made it through COVID, and we want to thank you for every person sitting in the pews here today and for those who are watching online. Father, we thank you for the gift of life, the promise of eternal life, and I thank you that you walk with us day by day. Lord, as we gather here today in the freedom we have in this nation, we humbly ask that your Spirit will move upon our hearts and our minds in a powerful and a profound way. Lord, please speak through me. Please speak for me. May my words be from your throne of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I was saying a few minutes ago, this is by way of introduction, and you may wonder, what a strange title for a sermon. I'm going to get to why the title is as it is in a second. But about 5 weeks ago, I preached a sermon called An Appeal to the Adventist Nobility. And that sermon has generated a full range of feedback from all around the world. Some of it has been stuff I'd rather not see, but that's as it is. You can't change that. And I would just say to those who have written things like that, that, you know, I really bear you no ill will. I freely forgive because Jesus commanded us to forgive. And so when you preach these days, it seems that if I say I like apples, everybody who likes oranges jumps on your case. I mean, you almost can say nothing these days without, you know, people getting on your case about something. And I can't believe you don't like oranges, and are you orange phobic or something? No, I just like apples. So these days, if you preach almost on anything, you're going to get some kind of response. We're living in such a polarized world. But I would like to share, and this is the first time I'm sharing since that sermon, that when I preached that sermon, I have been deluged with a tidal wave of support from Adventists in every corner of the globe. Adventists in Rwanda who are hiding in the forests of eastern Congo for fear of what may come upon them. Adventists in South Africa, Adventists in Asia, Adventists in Latin America, Adventists particularly in Canada, Adventists in Austria and Germany. There's been a tidal wave of support. In fact, my wife has been wondering about my phone, which I don't have it with me. It's been kind of buzzing nonstop for 5 weeks with complete strangers trying to reach out to me and say, thank you for what you said there, and we're praying for you. So I want to start out by saying that we live in a world where you may feel like you are forgotten or marginalized or looked down on because of decisions that you make, but you're not. There is a worldwide movement of Adventists who are still clinging to their conscience in various matters. And you're not on your own, that God has his 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal, hopefully never will bow the knee to Baal. So the title, why did I call my previous sermon An Appeal to the German Nobility? Well, I like reading history, as you know, And in 1520, Martin Luther wrote an appeal to the German people, and he called it an appeal to the German nobility. And this was an appeal to them to stand by the principles of the Reformation. And so what he said to them was this. Let's see. Introduction. Structure of the sermon. All right. We'll get to what he said in a second. The appeal to the German nobility, June 23rd, 1520. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, quote, "The Romanists, that is the Papal Church, have raised three barriers against all Reformation. When the temporal power has attacked them, they have denied its authority and asserted that the spiritual power was superior to it. When anyone rebuked them out of the Scripture, they have answered that no one but the Pope was able to interpret Scripture. When they've been threatened with a council, the reply has been, no one but the sovereign pontiff has the authority to convoke a council." And so this appeal by Martin Luther was an appeal to the German nobility and the people of Germany not to give up on the principles of the Reformation, to stand by the principles of the Reformation. And so the appeal went all across Germany. It was circulated widely. It went viral. I mean, we say things go viral these days. In those days, things were kind of printed by these printing presses like Gutenberg invented. And his pamphlets were sent all the way through Germany, went all across Europe. And they had a powerful influence upon the people. The German nation in particular was rallied to the cause of reform and to stand around Martin Luther. Martin Luther's opponents, in contrast, burning with a desire for revenge because of 95 Theses and everything else that he'd written, urged Pope Leo X to take decisive measures against Luther. The Pope agreed, and it was decreed that Luther's doctrines should be condemned immediately and out of hand. 60 days were granted to Luther and his adherents, after which, if they did not recant from their teachings, they were to be all excommunicated. And we think, well, that's not such a bad deal. But to be excommunicated was the ultimate sanction that the church could bring upon you. You could be banned from preaching. You could have your doctoral status withdrawn from you by the universities. You could be put under a ban. You could be put under censure. But if you were excommunicated, it meant that you could not participate in the Mass. You could not attend church. You could not get married. You could not be buried. You'd be buried, obviously, but not. you wouldn't be buried in a sacred ground. You'd be buried in like common ground, and you had no hope of eternal life. So to be excommunicated back then by the papacy was a huge, huge deal, and people were terrified about this. And so Pope Leo X issued a papal bull, that is a proclamation. It is technically called a bull. He issued a bull in June 1520, which was a global condemnation of that pesky preacher Martin Luther. But due to various logistical factors, it didn't reach Martin Luther for a few months. That bull was entitled Exsurge Domine, which means Arise, O Lord. And that was the title of the bull, Arise, O Lord. And then the cardinals wrote the bull for the Pope, and he added a handwritten introduction. And what he wrote was, Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded your vineyard. Hence the title of the sermon today, A Wild Boar in the Vineyard, as I'm also under global condemnation, some might say. So the title, An Appeal to the Adventist Nobility, was chosen 5 weeks ago to provide a Reformation context, building on Luther's famous words that you see on the screen there, that he spoke at the Diet of Worms. And as Adventists and as Protestants, we should know these words, famous words. At the end of his interview with the cardinals and with the assembled nobility of Germany watching him and the Holy Roman Emperor watching him, it was one of the finest events of the Middle Ages. We have hundreds of people watching in their medieval finery, and the Reformation was on the line. And Martin Luther was told to recant, 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 or you're going to be punished. And his response at the end of this was this. He says, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils because they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the what? My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. Amen. Some historians say he said, here I stand, I can do no other. It's not quite sure whether he actually said that, but we certainly know he said this here. So help me God. Amen. So I want to dwell for a few moments this morning on our conscience and what exactly our conscience is and how we as Adventists understand our conscience to function. I've spoken in a few other occasions on biblically, what is your conscience? How do you know you have a conscience? What does it mean not to have a seared conscience? How do you nurture your conscience through your study of the Word of God? And so I'm not going to address that topic here today. I want to talk about how we as Adventists came to our understanding of conscience through the flow of history. And we're going to pick it up again with Martin Luther. And so we're going to come to the conscience that is our spiritual birthright as Protestants. So our conscience essentially is your God-given faculty by which the Holy Spirit gives you an awareness of the morality of given actions, thoughts, or deeds. But how did we come to this conclusion? Well, we're going to start out with Martin Luther. There's a statue of him then, Brock, from mid-1500s. His revolutionary contribution to your religious freedom today was arguing that your relationship with God needs to be free from the intercession of the Catholic hierarchy. That is, you do not need to go to a priest to find forgiveness for your sins. You do not need to go to a priest to receive, to confess your sins. You do not need to go to a priest to have the scriptures interpreted to you. You do not have to go to a priest in order to receive the gift of salvation, that God communicates directly with you through your conscience and through your understanding of the gospel. He argued that any individual guided by his or her conscience can communicate with God and both seek and receive forgiveness for our sins and your sins and my sins and the promise of salvation with no need for a priest to hear confession, to declare absolution, to determine penance, or to pervert the Lord's Supper into the Mass. And thus the conscience became, in Martin Luther's thinking, and from then on in Protestant thinking, the meeting place between God and man. That's where God connects with you more than anywhere else, is through your conscience and sanctified reason. And Christians, in Martin Luther's writing, are to be guided by communication with God through their conscience and through their understanding of the gospel. Luther championed freedom of conscience over medieval church law, known as canon law, and papal supremacy. And my sermon 5 weeks ago was essentially arguing that my conscience is not subject to the determinations of a distant committee. Which brings us to Roger Williams. Now, Roger Williams, and by the way, I put that slide in there. I've read a lot of books in my life. A library is a labor of love because for every 10 books you read, you give away 8 and you keep 2. All right? You read 10 books and 8 of them you kind of think, okay, I really don't want to read that again. There's not much use in there. So you give it away. The bed slats under my bed that go from sideways, they broke a number of years ago. So I now have piles of books under my bed holding up metal rods that hold my mattress up. And so if a book is really terrible and it's a good hardback, it goes under my bed and it holds up the metal slats. And every couple of years I have to replace them because the slats have been the metal rod's gone down and kind of cut through the books. And so when somebody says, did you like the book I gave you? I said, yes, it's right by my bed, night and day. But so a good library is a book that is, for every 10 books you read, you keep 2 and you give away 8, which are not worth having. Hopefully they're not so tattered you can give them away as a Christmas present to somebody. So anyway, I've come to the conclusion in my life that if I had one book other than the Bible and the Great Controversy and Desire of Ages, it would be this book here, Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther. I think every Adventist should read this book. It's perhaps the most thrilling book on the Reformation you'll ever read. It's written as a story. It doesn't have dry theology in it. The version I have has these beautiful 15th century woodcuts in it, carvings. And so it's really kind of dated, and you can get this for about $15 on Amazon. But you have these original woodcuts from Luther's time with German script on them. And so I would encourage you, if you've never read this book, to buy it. This one was 60 pence. That was obviously back in the day. But you can get these things on Amazon, Here I Stand by Roland Bainton. It is a book that I would recommend every Adventist to read. I'd encourage you to, if you don't have one, get a copy, because it is a thrilling read. You realize how God worked through Martin Luther and the early years of the Reformation. But this brings us to Roger Williams, because Roger Williams, this guy here, born in 1603, shortly after Martin Luther's passing, he was born in England, not in Germany, and he was born into a polarized nation, and we also live in a polarized nation. He was born into a nation that was polarized between a Protestant parliament and a king who claimed the divine right of kings to rule, King Charles I, and he also had Catholic leanings. And the Protestant parliament didn't trust the pseudo-Catholic king, but he wasn't going to impose the Inquisition in England, and so they went to war, and that was where Oliver Cromwell, you've heard of Oliver Cromwell, he led the Protestant parliament, the Roundheads, as they were called, against the Cavaliers who fought for King Charles. Well, the English Civil War got underway in the 1640s, which ended with King Charles I losing his head. He was beheaded. But Roger Williams, he fled just before the Civil War, and he came to a Massachusetts colony in 1631. Now, Roger Williams was a man ahead of his times, and he was one of the most influential thinkers in American history. He rejected the concept that Puritans had of fusing their Puritan faith with civil government. He rejected that because he argued that we came from persecution in England. Why do we come to the Americas and start persecuting each other all over again? This doesn't make sense. If we came here for liberty, we must understand what liberty of conscience really means. Now, because of his ideas, he paid a heavy price. And as the story goes, he was forced to flee Boston Colony in the mid of winter in 1636. It was a terrible, terrible winter. And where did he go? He went to modern-day Providence. And he established Rhode Island. Now, Roger Williams was a close friend of the Narragansett Native American tribe. He wrote a book about their history. He understood their language. He championed them in the courts of England when their land was being taken from them. And because he was a friend of the Narragansett Indians, they supported him when he was thrown out of the Boston, Massachusetts colony. So Roger Williams... What were his thoughts on religious freedom? And we would say today, well, we agree with everything he said, but at the time, what he said was truly revolutionary. So this is a summary of what he said. So first, he said, this is a summary by a scholar, Edward Ebell. He says, conscience is a gift of God. Would you agree with that? Your conscience is a gift from God. God's voice within man. As God's voice, conscience is the medium by which a person communicates with God. Conscience, therefore, is holy ground, being both a manifestation of God's work and man's link to God. Through conscience, genuine acts of faith may occur. It is the basis by which you become a believer, and maybe even a true believer, following finding one's path to salvation. So Roger Williams argued, and he had a lot of writings, that conscience is to be considered inviolable. You cannot touch on somebody's conscience because it is our pathway to God and it is an inalienable aspect of being a human being. It is what separates us from the animal kingdom. The fact that we have a conscience and we can communicate with our Creator and He can speak with us through our conscience. To violate conscience, therefore, is to violate God's work and our inherent dignity as being created in the image of God. Denial of conscience is therefore a denial of religious liberty. And to uphold religious liberty means that we honor and respect and uphold the consciences of our brothers and sisters. And so I just want to pause for a moment here and say that people have often said I'm anti-vax. I'm not. I've had anti-vax. Every vax known to man is like floating through my body other than the COVID vax. But I do affirm that whether you choose to take the vax or not, I really don't care. I just believe that you should act in good conscience without coercion and with informed consent. And so that is kind of my position on that matter. I'm not anti the vax, I'm anti-coercion. Because once we accept the principle that the government can put things into your body, that's a very slippery slope. Those of you who remember the Soviet Union know that Christians were put into mental institutions in Russia, psychiatric hospitals, and they were fed psychotropic drugs in order to make them lose their minds. And that was a violation of their conscience and their bodily autonomy, and that was used to justify and see these Christians really are crazy. And so once you admit the possibility of forcibly inserting something into somebody's body against their will and against their conscience, you have no idea where that principle is going to end up. We've already seen it within our living memory where that principle goes. Now, because of Roger Williams' discussions on this topic, he came to the conclusion, the logical conclusion, that therefore, as everybody has a conscience and everybody has equal access to God, this naturally results in the need for tolerance. Tolerance. He argued that from a biblical perspective, because we are to respect the conscience of other people, regardless of their faith, and he was revolutionary, he said, we are to respect the conscience of Protestants, and the Puritans would say amen to that. He also said we should respect the consciences of the Catholics, from whom the Puritans had fled. He also argued we should respect the conscience of what he called the Turk, by which we would say modern-day Muslims, and also of Jews, and also of Native Americans. So he argued, therefore, because everybody has a conscience, everybody has access to God through their conscience, the logical conclusion for religious liberty is that we develop a tolerant society where we respect and honor how God works on people's minds. And so to protect the conscience, that becomes the next question. And Williams had come from England and from Europe where you have state churches. You have the Church of England, in England, which had persecuted the dissenters. You know, in Europe, there had been persecution by the Catholic Church of the Protestant reformers. And therefore, Roger Williams argued, and most of us would agree with him today, that you therefore need a separation of church and state. Once you have church and state merged, like say the papacy or the Church of England, which is the official state Church of England, then you inevitably have persecution of the dissenting minorities. As night follows day, the moment you merge church with state, you end up with persecution. And we still have this today in our world. Oh, that doesn't happen, Pastor Ryan. Oh, yes, it does. If you go to Greece, for instance, Greece is the official faith there is the Greek Orthodox Church. To be Greek means that you're Orthodox. To be Orthodox means that you're Greek. If you're a Greek Orthodox who wants to become an Adventist, not only do you lose your Orthodox identity, but to a certain extent you lose your Greek identity. And so when you fuse nationalism and religion into a state church, it becomes very, very hard for people to accept the three angels' messages. Because you're not just giving up your faith, to a certain extent you're losing part of your identity as a citizen of whatever country you come from. And so Roger Williams argued for the separation of church and state. His most famous quote on that is there on the screen. He said, "When they have opened up a gap in the hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world, God has ever or has always broken down that wall itself, removed the candlestick and made his garden a wilderness as to this day." Now what is he saying in that first half there? He says that when we have a wall of separation between church and state, and the church is the garden of God and the world out there is the wilderness, when we start knocking holes through that separation between church and state, then what happens is God knocks down the rest of the wall, and rather than the world becoming the garden becomes indistinguishable from the world. "Therefore," he said, if I can read it from this far away, I'm getting old, you see, I need to get my glasses checked, "and that therefore, if he, that is God, will ever please to restore his garden and paradise again, it must of necessity be walled in particularly unto himself from the world, and that all that shall be saved out of the world are to be transplanted out of the wilderness of the world and added into his church or into his garden." And so Roger Williams argued for essentially the wall of separation between church and state. And that when we start to break down the separation between the actions of the church and the actions of the state, if they maybe merge or if they actually even act in collaboration with each other, the church is inevitably polluted and harmed by that process. Therefore, we must maintain a steady wall of separation between church and state in order that tolerance might be extended to all the citizens of that state. Whether you be atheist, whether you be Jew, whether you be Muslim, whether you be Protestant, whether we be Adventist, there needs to be a separation between church and state that everybody might experience tolerance for the convictions they have in their hearts and minds. So therefore, we as Adventists, we follow in Roger Williams' follow down his pathway, and we support the separation of church and state. We do not argue anywhere in the world that the state should act in harmony or should basically, that the church should dictate to the state what the state is to do, and we resist when the state says to the church, this is what you must do if it goes against the word of God. And so by implication, church and state unions are to be avoided at all costs because they inevitably lead to persecution. And any collaboration or cooperation between the church and the state is fraught with the possibility of unintended persecution. But that's what we've seen in the last 2 years. A collaboration or a cooperation or an essential alignment between church and state in the Adventist world, it has resulted in a terrible cost for Adventists. This has come through into our working policy manual. It says this, well, let me read this quote first. "In this famous metaphor, separation from the world is designed to preserve the purity of religion. Religion is for believers who voluntarily practice acts of conscience as they communicate with God. To be true to God is to be true to conscience. For in conscience, every man and woman finds revealed the eternal truth which illuminates the path to heaven. Thus, fidelity to conscience is a matter of obligation to religious conviction. And this idea has come through into our Adventist church. And by God's grace, when we voted, you know, every 5 years at our sessions, we vote an updated version of our work and policy manual and our church manual in our full GC sessions. This is what we voted a number of years ago. It says, and I, let me go on to the next slide here. The use and force and coercion, this is in our working policy manual for the worldwide church, is inimical, that means it's fundamentally incompatible with, to life, to dignity, and to authentic religion. It deals with a person's relationship with God, the Creator. Adventists, therefore, view religious liberty as the primordial human right that undergirds all human rights. So your relationship with your Heavenly Father is your number one human right as far as Adventists are concerned. How you respond to God is your number one accountability. It is the most important thing in your life because only God has the keys to eternal life. And He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He paid off the price for our sins on Calvary that we might receive the gift of eternal life. And as I've said before, I'll say it again. Another way of looking at it is this. When God created Adam in Genesis chapter 2, before Eve existed, the second commandment could not exist. So the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Yes? But it's only when Eve comes along that you can love your neighbor as yourself. Until Eve comes along, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself. So therefore, before Eve comes along, the primary responsibility for Adam and the primary responsibility for all of us today is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is our first responsibility before God as His children. And so this has come through into our working policy manual. The working policy manual goes on to say our religious liberty department, we have one at the Lake Union, we have one at the Mid-America, the Lake Union, we have one at the North American Division and the GC. It's known as PAL, Public Affairs and Religious Liberty. One of the original core departments of the Adventist Church was established to promote and maintain religious liberty, with particular emphasis upon the most intimate freedom, individual liberty of what? Conscience. The department works for the religious liberties of individual church members. And so the religious liberty department of our church exists to honor and to respect and to enable you to live your life in harmony with what God has impressed upon your conscience. That's why they exist, is to honor the conscience of individual members. So there's a pastor in Michigan, and he and I have been talking back and forth about these issues for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And he's been working on this kind of schematic here, and we're kind of playing around with this. But some people prefer listening to things, some people prefer seeing things visually. So on the screen there, you see a visual concept of what we're talking about. So this is the liberty of conscience. So you have God at the top, who is truth, and then God speaks to us through inspired writings. Those are the scriptures you see there. Through sanctified reason and through natural revelation. That is, you know, you look at the stars at night and you realize, you know, how small we are and how amazing it is that what is man that you are mindful of us when we consider how small that we really are. So God speaks to each one of us here today and to those of you watching online through the word of God, through sanctified reason and through natural revelation. And the meeting point between God and you is in your mind. It is not your consciousness, it is your conscience. And that conscience is sacred ground, is how God speaks to you. That results in free will, because the kingdom of God is not built on coercion, it is built on love. And so it results in free will guided by conscience. That free will is expressed in actions that are formed through a free will. And those beliefs, and those beliefs are then put into practice through your actions. And so it kind of flows from conscience to free will to beliefs to actions, which are guided by your beliefs. And then at the bottom there, we have the state and the church. In the sense that we must obey, we obey the state in all things insofar as it does not contradict the word of God. That we are to be the best possible citizens of our nation, But when there's a conflict between God and man, we must obey God rather than man. And so this is, you know, this schematic still being worked on, but we wanted to get this ready for this Sabbath, just to kind of share it with you, and I'm sure this schematic is going to evolve a bit more. Now, in contrast to that, you have this schematic, and this is when there is coercion of conscience rather than liberty of conscience. So you have God at the top, and whereas you see in the previous schematic, God, Scripture, Reason, and Revelation are all in harmony with each other, in this schematic, they're all the same color. God is still one color there, but the state and the church are a different color. That is, they're not acting in harmony with the will of God. And so the state works through laws and through mandates, and the church has its own church manual, its own decisions and determinations. And then you have not a free conscience, but the coercion of conscience, where the state and the church determines for you what you are going to believe. That results in a forced will that is either prescribed by the church or by the state. That results in forced beliefs. That's involuntary from your forced will, and that results in forced actions. That's involuntary through forced belief. Now, and that's essentially where you are a slave to the ideologies of this world, and it's dehumanizing. Let me give you some examples of this. The slaughter in Rwanda, where people were given lists, and they were said, if you don't kill these 50 people, we'll kill you and your family. An impossible choice to make. What would you do? This is where God is out of the picture. The state is now coercing you, is going to override your conscience, is going to change your will in the matter because you don't want to do it. It's going to force your belief, no longer believe in the sanctity of life, and you're going to engage in forced actions in order to stay alive. And so that's a classic example of this. Coercion of conscience is antithetical to what God intended for us, where he meets with us in our conscience and convicts us and converts us on a daily basis. And that's expressed in free will and beliefs that are in harmony with Scripture and in acts of kindness and love towards our neighbor and to those around us. So those two schematics kind of discuss in a bit more detail the difference between free conscience and a coerced conscience. Now, this comes through into Adventism. And some people have asked me about this, so I want to talk about the concept of, am I promoting radical individualism? And the answer is no. I'm not saying here today that whatever your conscience says, you must go and do it because it must necessarily be right, because you don't know if you have a seared conscience. Okay? If you engage in a certain sin repeatedly, the voice of the Holy Spirit gets softer and softer and softer in this area. So after a while, you can no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your conscience. And that which you originally knew to be a moral wrong, now just you just don't care about, and you just do it all the time. And so we can't just assume that we're radical individuals acting under, this is what I believe to be right, and everybody else must accept it. In the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul was acting under his convictions, and he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, which did not include circumcision, and he was followed by Judaizers, who were Jewish Christians, who insisted that these new Gentile Christians must be circumcised in order to enter the body of Christ. And so you had two different groups with two very, very different sects of convictions. And what happened was, rather than the church saying, well, everybody can go off and believe as they wish, they held a church council, and everybody came together in Jerusalem, the elders, the apostles, the believers, and they discussed the matter. And they came to a conclusion. You're all familiar with the story in Acts 15, the Council of Jerusalem. And the conclusion of the matter was they heard the case, the Judaizers had their say, the Apostle Paul recounted how the Holy Spirit was at work, and they came to a conclusion. They came to a conclusion, and then the assumption was everybody would live with that conclusion because the body of Christ had come together. Now, the irony of this, the absolute irony is they say you don't need to circumcise Gentiles. In the very next chapter, what does Paul do? He goes and circumcises his workmate, Timothy. Paul's not a great example to be used in this area. He had a missiological justification, but we won't talk about that particularly right now. The point is that as Adventists, we recognize that what happened in Luther's time may happen in our time, and we need to avoid it. So when Luther said, Over here you have the Catholic Church, which determines what you're going to believe through dogma and the infallible statements of the Pope. We reject that, and so the pendulum swung to the other side, to radical individualism, where I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to believe what I want, and that led to social chaos, and it contributed to the Peasants' Revolt, which was like civil war in Germany. It was a terrible, terrible time. And so Luther kind of, he started out accepting the Pope's authority, and then he went to radical individualism, the Radical Reformation, and then he kind of swung back to a mediating position, which was essentially the Acts 15 model. And we follow that principle in Adventism today. We say that, let's say Brother Moreno, Brother Victor is convicted tomorrow that, the earth is a cube, hypothetically, yes? And he's convicted the earth is a cube, and he says there are profound theological implications for this. And rather than the world church just saying, oh yeah, that must be true, yeah, the world is a cube, Brother Victor is convicted of that in his conscience, what would happen is the local church would study with you, Brother Victor, and they would study with you, and if you could convict this church here that the world is a cube, then this church would make a representation to the Illinois Conference that the world is a cube, and if the Illinois Conference is convicted, then it goes to the North American Division to discuss the matter, and if they're convicted of it, it goes to the General Conference session, all right? So if God leads somebody into new truth, let's say the world is a cube, which I don't believe it is, but maybe Victor is arguing that case. Do you believe that, Brother Victor? No, okay, well, I'm glad you don't. So the point about it is this, that when somebody brings conviction to somebody, we don't automatically accept it immediately. We put it through a filtering process. We bring it to the body of believers. We bring it to the local congregation. We bring it to the conference office and our conference leaders. It goes to the North American division, and you have members from all across the country discussing it. And does this make sense or not? If they think it makes sense, then they make a representation to the world church. And when the world church gathers together with lay people from all around the world gathered to discuss it, then the question is decided. So we don't have radical individualism, and we don't have the dogma of the church. We have a process by which new light is kind of filtered through the church until there's a decision-making process, like, is this really true or not? And so that's how we work as Adventists, and it's in that context that we read in the Spirit of Prophecy what Sister White said in the Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, page 492. And there's a very well-known quote. She says, go back. Yes, thank you, Pastor, thank you. So I've been shown that no man's judgment should be surrendered to the judgment of any one man. But when the judgment of the General Conference, by which she means not the ADCOM, but the full session with members from around the world come together, when the judgment of the General Conscience, which is the highest authority that God has upon the earth, is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be maintained, but must be surrendered. Your error, she's writing to somebody here, was in persistently maintaining your private judgment of your duty against the voice of the highest authority the Lord has upon the earth. You did not seem to have a true sense of the power that God has given to his church in the voice of the General Conference. Now, she's not talking here about the General Conference administration, the General Conference Administrative Committee, the PAL Department of the General Conference. She's speaking about here when believers from around the world gather together and they've had actually years to think and pray about these matters before a decision is taken. Okay? For something to be voted in a fundamental belief at the General Conference takes 5 or 10 years, sometimes 15 years. There's a long process of dialogue and study involving members from Africa and Asia and Latin America and Inter-America and North America and Europe until we come to something that we can agree on. So an example of this in practice is Fundamental Belief 22, which says, for the Spirit to recreate in us the character of our Lord, we involve ourselves only in those things that will produce Christ-like purity, health, and joy in our lives. It also means that because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, we are to care for them intelligently. Along with adequate exercise and rest, we are to adopt the most healthful diet possible and abstain from the unclean foods identified in the Scriptures. Since alcoholic beverages, tobacco, and the irresponsible use of drugs and narcotics are harmful to our bodies, we are to abstain from them as well. So this is a classic example of something we've agreed as a worldwide church after years of study. Okay? Now, you'll notice in this theological statement, this Fundamental Belief 22, and they're all written in this kind of this very similar way, that we agree on the principles of Scripture, such as we agree that there is clean and unclean food, okay? But we don't determine the specifics of how you actually apply it in your life. So if you have a birthday party tomorrow and you have a choice between an Impossible Burger or a beef burger, the church doesn't interfere in those matters. We leave it to your conscience. We say these are the Bible teachings. These are the principles from Scripture. There's clean feet, clean meat, and unclean meat. This is the original diet. It was essentially what, fruitarian or vegan in the Garden of Eden. But we agree on these things as a worldwide body, but how you apply this, we leave to your individual conscience. So we agree on truth, but we don't dictate to the believer how you must apply it in your life. Does that make sense? So even though we agree on things, the truths from Scripture, how you apply it is left to you. So, you know, when we just celebrated the 50th wedding anniversary today, if you brother, and when you sat down with a pastor and you were married 50 years ago, there were certain biblical principles that were laid out for your marriage. But how you applied that was left to you and your wife in good conscience to apply those things and to figure out how to build a healthy marriage. And the same with our bodies. We have biblical principles of health in the Scripture, but how we apply those, we leave to the discretion and the conscience of every individual believer, recognizing that everybody has a unique state, situation in life, unique health status, unique health concerns, unique ability to buy food. You may live in a part of America where there's a desert of vegetables. They literally do exist. It's hard to find good food in many of our large cities here in the United States. And so we leave these things to the individual conscience. So that brings us to the third stage, next stage of our sermon here, which is the existential question. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, you might say. The appeal sermon from 5 weeks ago, which has floated all around the world, did not focus on vaccinations. Some think it did, but it didn't. It did not focus on the pros and cons of the vaccines. We leave that to you to make your best judgment about. We're dealing with an existential question for a Protestant denomination. There are two problematic statements I just wanted to address first and the existential question. First of all, the 2015 ADCOM statement of the General Conference on Vaccination. There it is there. ADCOM means Administrative Committee. And it says there, the Seventh-day Adventist Church places strong emphasis on health and well-being. The Adventist health emphasis is based on biblical revelation, the inspired writings of Sister White, co-founder of the church, and on peer-reviewed scientific literature. As such, we encourage responsible immunization and vaccination and have no religious or faith-based reason not to encourage our adherents to responsibly participate in protective and preventative immunization programs. We value the health and safety of the population, which includes the maintenance of herd immunity. We are not the conscience of the individual church member and recognize individual choices. These are to be exercised by the individual. The choice not to be immunized is not and should not be seen as a dogma or the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And say, well, that's a fair enough statement. Well, it is somewhat problematic, firstly because the phrase, we have no religious or faith-based reason not to encourage our adherents to participate, that is a theological conclusion. That's not a medical conclusion. That's a theological conclusion. We have no religious or faith-based reasons. There it is there on the screen. We have no religious or faith-based reason. This is a theological conclusion to an understanding of the Scriptures. Now, the challenge with this is that the Administrative Committee has about six areas of defined authority. They can make decisions for the General Conference in terms of establishing standing committees for set tasks, financial oversight of budgets, planning and development for the World Church, personnel matters, general administrative matters, and the publisher of the Sabbath School Bible Study Guide. So those are the six areas in the terms of reference for the ADCOM. Now, just to understand how does this work, we have the Illinois Conference. We're blessed by the Illinois Conference here. And the Illinois Conference has an executive committee, but the chances are it almost certainly has an administrative committee. And the administrative committee deals with internal administration. And what is that administration of? Well, we are members, and we return our tithes to the conference. And where there are buildings in the conference, like this building, we return our tithes, and there are pastors and Bible workers and evangelists. Those are the employees. And the administrative committee deals with the budgets, the buildings, and the people within the conference. That's their defined area of jurisdiction, okay? They're the administrative committee. They're moving the pieces around the chessboard all the time. And so the General Conference, ADCOM, has these six areas of defined responsibility. These are all internal administrative matters for the General Conference and the entities of the World Church. Now, the General Conference, in their letter about me to the World Church, claimed the authority to say that, you know, we're in favor of vaccinations, etc., and we have no objection to mandates. They say the ADCOM has the authority to make decisions because of this phrase here. And this phrase appears in the ADCOM terms of reference. So the ADCOM of the GC has the right to consider other routine administrative issues as they arise and give general counsel to World Church entities as requested. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but the COVID pandemic was not a routine administrative issue. And it also, it does not involve the personnel, the budgets, or the institutions of the church. It involves every man, woman, or child on planet Earth. I've been a secretary treasurer of a union. I can tell you what a routine administrative issue is. A routine administrative issue is saying, hey, this missionary comes from this country. The exchange rate has changed. His salary is halved in value. Can we fix this problem? That's a routine administrative issue. Or the health insurance we have doesn't cover malaria in this country. Can we please change the health insurance for all missionaries from the World Church? That's a routine administrative issue. And the answers are given to the World Church entities. And entities is a technical term, and it basically means that we have an Adventist yearbook. It's like the family photo album. And every conference, every mission, every field, every university, every clinic that's owned by the Adventist Church is in the yearbook, and they're known as World Church entities. So that means that the decisions, these routine administrative questions, the answers are given to the conferences, the missions, the fields, the universities, the hospitals that are owned by the Adventist Church. But the decisions about vaccination and those being published online, they actually go to every government and every employer on Earth, which was never part of the ADCOM's scope of responsibility. And when we give those statements out, there are unforeseen consequences. So this statement here, the vaccination statement from 2015, came out because there was a measles outbreak in Southern California. Before that measles outbreak, California allowed any family to have an objection to vaccines on three grounds: religious, philosophical, or medical. But after the measles vaccine came out, and various churches said that we have no objection to vaccinations, California eliminated the religious objection and the philosophical objection. So now if you're raising your children in California because churches like ours came out with no objection to this kind of stuff, you've lost your religious objection and you've lost your philosophical objections. There are knock-on effects and unforeseen consequences for generations to come because we've been issuing this particular statement. And so I believe the General Conference Working Policy Manual, this is our constitution, says theological matters up to and including the voting new fundamental beliefs are the remit of the GC in a full session, that is not the ADCOM, with a majority of lay representatives casting the votes. And so when we vote on theological matters as a world church, there's a majority of lay people in the session. There's people like us here today. It's not church employees who are casting the majority of the votes. It's lay people whose lives are most affected by these decisions. And so the constitution of the General Conference essentially says their General Conference Working Policy Manual, the definition of denominational beliefs is entrusted to the GC in full session, or in the session there. Therefore, it is not possible for the ADCOM to make theological statements that profoundly affect every Adventist in the world today. It's beyond their scope of authority. It's very, very simple. It's an awful thing for me to have to say, stand and say this, because I know there are personal consequences of me saying things like this, but it's the truth. And when we're ordained, we're told to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And right now what I'm saying is most certainly out of season, at least for me personally. There was then a reaffirmation statement in October 25, 2021 that came out. It was voted by the, it wasn't even voted by the ADCOM, it was voted by the GC administration, the health department of the GC, the public affairs and religious liberty department, and the lawyers of the GC and Loma Linda. And they were reaffirming, that's why it's called a reaffirmation statement, they were reaffirming the 2015 vaccination statement, but they went beyond that. They didn't just reaffirm it. They had a beautiful, beautiful statement in which they said, the members, you and me, we are to search the scriptures, we are to ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit in our conscience as we grapple with these questions about vaccinations. And all that's well and good, and I applaud them for that. It was good that they recognized that God does lead us as individuals in this area. I have no question about that. But their conclusion was this, but at the end, this is the kicker. Therefore, claims of religious liberty, by which we mean individual conscience, are not used appropriately in objecting to government mandates or employer programs designed to protect the health and safety of their communities. So at the end of that reaffirmation statement, we basically said to the governments of this world, have at them, to our members. If you impose a monthly mandate, a weekly mandate, a quarterly mandate, every 6 months mandate, we have no objection to this. It's a, I protest such statements. I do not accept such statements. And this statement comes from, doesn't come from the World Church. It doesn't come from the Executive Committee of the GC. It doesn't come from the Administrative Committee of the GC. It's an ad hoc group of four departments who have never been given the authority to ever make such statements that directly impact you and your life. Particularly when the statement says you are to be guided by your conscience, but at the end of the day, we support any government that wants to override your conscience. So in this reaffirmation statement, we went from in 2015 saying Adventists have no religious objections to immunizations to now saying Adventists cannot use religious liberty or conscience to object to forced government or employer vaccination programs. That's not just reaffirming what we had in 2015. That's going a long way beyond that. And so the question we must face, having discussed those two statements, the question we must ask as Adventists today is this. I want to ask you as a congregation, this is a poll straw, does either the ADCOM, that's the Administrative Committee, hint, Administrative Committee, or any ad hoc interdepartmental group at the GC have the authority to A, determine SDA theological beliefs for Adventists worldwide, or B, to issue position statements that determine, deny, or override the consciences of Adventists worldwide? That's the essential question. And people have said my sermon was about vaccines. No, it's about what it means to be a Protestant. Does a small group of people who you will never meet and who don't know you from Adam or Eve have the right to issue statements that determine your conscience, that deny your conscience, that override your conscience? And I protest and I respectfully say to brothers and sisters who've made these decisions, you've overextended yourselves in these statements. You don't have the right to say these things. The issue we are facing today is essentially that which Luther faced. Has God given a select few the right to make decisions that deny or override the consciences of millions, including your decisions, in what is a profoundly personal decision? The GC administration asserts this right, and I respectfully protest and reject that assumed right. And I believe that the vast majority of Adventists, if given a chance, would reject the GC ADCON claiming such authority over their conscience, regardless of the presenting issues. Now, this is really important because administration works on a ratchet effect. If we agree now that the GC ADCOM has the right to override your conscience on this issue, they will say they have that right to override your conscience on tomorrow's issues. That's how administration works. If we say now that a certain group of people has the right to override your conscience today on today's issue, then tomorrow you may find your conscience overridden and it will be profoundly harmful for you. So whether you are pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine is immaterial. Whether you've been vaccinated or not, we can still be in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're still brothers and sisters. It doesn't really matter. What I'm speaking about is a religious liberty speaker, and I'm not speaking on behalf of AFM, in case anybody asks. I'm speaking as a pastor who's interested in religious liberty. What I'm calling for is a recognition that we need to respect the consciences of our members in matters that are not defined by Scripture. So what has been the impact of these statements on Adventists? Well, I'm a pastor, and I'll tell you this, that from a pastoral perspective, these statements have been catastrophic for regular Adventists all around the world. Now, here in America, we're blessed. You know, the Supreme Court struck down the mandate from OSHA for employers of over 100 employees, and they struck down the federal contractors' mandate. We still have the mandate for healthcare workers, okay? So there's this kind of a mixed bag at the Supreme Court. But if you live just north of the border here in Canada, it's altogether a different story. It's a terrible situation up there. The union has been inundated with desperate calls from Adventists who, for whatever reason, are saying, I cannot take that shot, and who are being denied their religious waivers because these statements of the GC have been quoted. Well, you're an Adventist, you have no objection to this on religious grounds. And so they're losing their jobs. And in the last 5 weeks, I have been inundated with emails and text messages and calls from people I do not know from Adam or Eve, who have these heartbreaking stories of loss and sacrifice. People have lost their homes because they can't pay their mortgages. I was chatting yesterday with a lady up in Canada who lost her job because of these statements and the mandates in mid-October. And because of this, her husband now works overseas in order to provide an income for the family back in Canada. And she's lost her job. An innocent sister whose life has been turned upside down by statements that are made and really should never have been made in the first place. It is catastrophic for Adventists worldwide to have to live with these statements. The human cost is horrendous. From a missiological perspective, and I'll speak as a missionary here and as a pastor, but as a missionary, not on behalf of AFM, just in case anybody's asking, but from a missiological perspective, the scripture reading today was the rallying call. This is our purpose as Adventists, to proclaim the three angels' messages, God's last call of mercy to a dying world. Now, as a missionary, you are absolutely interested in religious liberty. Why? Because before you can reap a harvest, you have to sow the seed. And in order to sow the seed, you need to get access to the field. Does that make sense? You cannot sow the seed unless you have access to the field. So when you have countries who block Christian radio stations and who block the Christian internet sites and who don't allow visible churches to exist in those countries, and they don't allow missionaries into those countries, we consider them the unreached parts of the world. That 40% of the world is growing in percentage every year. It's not getting better. We're falling behind because there is a restriction on religious liberty in country after country after country. So we as missionaries, as a missionary, I'm absolutely interested in religious liberty. Because if I can't get people, the Adventist church is restricted in places like India, which is now going through a reversion program, forcing people back from Christianity to Hinduism. You were converted, now you're going to revert back because we're a Hindu nation, for instance. This creates massive problems for the gospel. And God's end time message of mercy, the three angels' messages which were read for us today, assumes at the very end of time, just before Jesus comes, just before the close of probation, that every person on this earth still retains some freedom of conscience to respond positively to the call to fear God and give glory to him. Does that make sense? Why would the three angels' messages go out if people don't have the freedom to respond? The freedom of conscience. So as Adventists, we are to be champions for conscience. Even if people respond differently, we are still to be champions of conscience. Because if people do not have liberty of conscience, they cannot respond freely to the three angels' messages. So we have an absolute interest in religious liberty from a missiological perspective as well as from a pastoral perspective. In the 1040 window, where most of my work is, there is very significant vaccine hesitancy in general, not just to COVID vaccines. And why is that? Because Western pharmaceutical firms have conducted unethical research in certain countries over long periods of time with terrible consequences for local communities, particularly in parts of Africa. It's been horrendous. And that because of that, there is massive resistance to any kind of injection from any Western pharmaceutical company. So if you're a Muslim in Benin, and a missionary meets you and you want to accept the gospel, it's hard enough for you to become an Adventist from a Muslim background. But then you imagine learning as that Muslim in Benin that when you become an Adventist, the official position of the church you're joining is the government can forcibly vaccinate you as often as it wants. Coming from a culture where there's been massive abuses of human rights by Western pharmaceutical firms experimenting on local communities. Missiologically, this is suicidal. It just does not make sense. And in the West, in America, in Canada, in Austria, in Australia, in New Zealand, millions are protesting the mandates, are they not? By the grace of God, it seems the COVID pandemic is moving into its final days. I'm just so grateful to God for that. It is real. Real people have died. It's a terrible scourge. But as the COVID pandemic is passing, the narrative is crumbling. And more people in the West realize, maybe for the first time, that there is truly good and evil in this world. More and more people in our Western societies realize that there is truth and there is falsehood. More and more people in this world are looking for truth. More and more people in our world, particularly in the West, have been shaken out of their materialistic ease, and they realize that there's more to live for than, just the NFL or a good meal. And people in our world today are looking for truth. and they're willing to give up the beliefs of the past in order to hear truth. A classic example of this is Captain Graham Hood. Are you familiar with Captain Graham Hood? He was a Qantas pilot, one of the most senior pilots in Australia. He was asked to take the vaccine. He said, show me the risk, you know, the white paper that comes with the medicine. They showed it to him. It literally is blank, nothing on it. He said, you pay me to take risk-benefit decisions whenever I fly a plane. That's my job, is to do risk analysis. That's what it means to be a pilot. And you're asking me to take something where there's no risk or benefits outlined. I'm not going to do it. So he was fired. And now he speaks to crowds of 50,000, 150,000, 150,000 in Australia, presenting the everlasting gospel, giving out great controversies in numbers never seen before in Australia. Because people realize that there is good and evil, there is truth and falsehood, and they're looking for answers. But tragically, we have aligned ourselves globally with Fauci and falsehood, Pfizer and Big Pharma. We are once again on the wrong side of history. So I would argue, as a pastor, that these statements are catastrophic for the well-being of members in many countries who are suffering needlessly because the statements have been made and they're being used against them to deny their exemption requests. Missiologically, these statements are suicidal. It's harming our effect. It's harming our ability to bring the gospel, particularly in the 10-14 mission window. I believe they're institutionally illegitimate, and they do need to be revoked to start the post-COVID healing process for our church, to rebuild our worldwide Adventist unity, to regain our missiological credibility, to recapture our Protestant identity, and to restore the primacy of conscience in the Adventist church. I do believe those statements do need to be revoked. Now, we serve, I know Pastor Wilson, he's a godly man. He's a God-fearing man. I believe he believes in the primacy of conscience. But I believe that somehow the narrative has gotten away from us at a world church level. I don't know how that's happened. And I'd ask you to pray for our leaders because they are godly men and women, and ask that God will impress upon them the need to revoke the statement so that innocent Adventists are no longer hurt. So what do we say in conclusion today? This isn't an easy kind of sermon to give. Firstly, don't give up on hope. Yes, this world is full of sin, sorrow, and suffering, but it is going to come to an end. And when it comes to an end, every tear will be wiped away. Jesus is coming again, and we as Adventists are called to proclaim the blessed hope. Secondly, God has a remnant movement. It is known as the Adventist Church. Do not think of stepping aside from it. While we have liberty, let us work together. Let us press together. Let us move forward together. Let us pray for our leaders and use the spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every one of us, that as many people as possible might be on the sea of glass before the throne of God. Do not give up on anything. Press together, worship together, evangelize together, reach out to our community together, be a blessing in your community through your local congregation and in partnership with your conference. Work together. Thirdly, there are probably people in this congregation and probably people watching online today who've been negatively impacted by the lockdowns, by the mandates, by they may be vaccine injured, or they'd be hurt by the coronavirus itself. They may have long COVID. I want to encourage you as a congregation to look out for people in your congregation who've been hurt by this COVID experience and to find practical ways to help them. Maybe so you have a Dorcas fund, maybe set up a COVID fund, and put money into that fund so we can help out our brothers and sisters who have been hurt by this terrible pandemic. There are some people have visible hurts and losses, and some have got invisible losses. But get to know your congregation. Maybe somebody's struggling with long COVID. Maybe they need help. Pull together as a congregation. Pull together with your conference and be a blessing to those who've been hurt by this COVID pandemic. Fourthly, get involved in disciple-making and outreach. The book Great Controversy is maybe the book for the times in which we live. And we may be taken off the internet. We probably will be. But they can't take literature off people's bookshelves. So get involved with literature ministry. We are blessed with the spirit of prophecy. You are, on the entrance of the church out there, I walked in and said, had Great Controversy and some other books there. I took one for myself. I was going to quote from the Great Controversy. I didn't, but never mind. Get involved. Carry those with you in your car. Carry them with you to work. If somebody is expressing, I'm not sure where the world is going, a lot of people have those sentiments these days. You say, I don't have all the answers, but this book has given me a lot of comfort and hope. Give it a chance. Give it a read and see how God works upon their heart. So get involved in outreach and disciple making. I'd also invite you to contact your union leadership. We are part of the Lake Union. For those of you watching, whatever union you're a part of, contact your union leadership and respectfully request that when we vote in leaders at the GC session in June this year, we vote in leaders who respect the consciences of members worldwide and who don't assume the authority to override the consciences of members. That may be interpreted as a political statement, but we have no way of influencing the World Church as members unless we speak with our union leadership. So your union is Lake Union. Get involved, pray with them, and respectfully ask that leaders are elected who respect the conscience of members. Our spiritual birthright includes, go back to the saying of Martin Luther, it includes Luther's famous speech at the Diet of Worms in 1521. Again, unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils because they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So help me God. Amen. We might paraphrase that as Adventists today with this. I'm a Protestant Seventh-day Adventist Christian. To go against conscience is neither right or safe. My conscience is captive to the word of God, not to any ADCOM or any ad hoc committee. Revoke the statements and set my conscience free. Amen. May God bless us as we live and shine for him in partnership with the conference and our fellow sisters in Chicago. May we be a blessing and point people forward to the fact that there is a blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And our closing hymn this morning is 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. We'll close with a hymn of hope, hymn of joy, of anticipation that there is a beautiful day coming when every tear is wiped away. Hymn number 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Closed and our heads are bowed. Father, when that roll is called up yonder, may each and every one of us be there. Father, whether vaccinated or not is immaterial. We all want to be in that Lamb's Book of Life. And so that glorious day, Father, may we work together. May we press together. May we pray for one another. May we look out for each other's best interests and for each other's salvation. May we be a community of love that supports each other, respects one another's conscience, and champions conscience among the unreached to our world today. And Father, may there be people in that sea of glass who are there because God's remnant movement championed their conscience in earth's darkest hours. We pray these blessings in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the food that's been prepared for us next door as we eat it. We pray that you will be the guest at each table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.